All right, Father, we thank you for this time together. We, as we look into your word, we ask once again that you'd be our teacher and guide. You'll open it up to us. Help us, Lord, to glean from it that which we need to live for you, to be better witnesses, testimonies for you. And help us, Lord, as we look for ways that we can be better at giving an answer for the reason of the hope that's in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we started this next section on apologetics, and remember that the Greek word for apologetics, apologia, means defense or vindication. So we are defending our faith. We're trying to remove obstacles from others who ask us, you know, why do you go to church? Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you live the way you live? We're given reasons for that, defendable reasons for that, and that's what it means to exercise apologetics or to be an apologist. It is just giving an answer for the faith that you have. We looked at Exodus 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. That's just the beginning of the Ten Commandments, and the job that we have as believers, as apologists, is to faithfully represent who God is, just as we're not to have, you know, any false ideas of God, false representations of God. We are not to give somebody any false information about God. We're to represent God rightfully and truthfully. We talked about the way that God's character or God's action, guides us as we preach Him, as we share Him, as we talk about Him. In 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to go ahead and look there, we're going to be there for just a little bit longer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, which is where we get the word apologetics or apologia from, where it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer," and that's the word apologia, "to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So tying in the Exodus 20, verses 1, 2, and 3, with the word in verse 15, sanctify, which means set apart. We want to make sure that God is set apart, that we have the right information about God, that we believe the right things about God. We need to make sure that when we tell somebody about Jesus Christ, why they need to get saved, why their sin has condemned them, why Jesus came to die for them, how holy God is, why he is a just God, not just a loving God. We need to make sure that we're given all the right information on that. It says in the at the end of the verse, with meekness and fear, gentleness and reverence, we could say. Now we kind of ended last week asking the question, who then is the apologist? Who then has the job to vindicate or defend their faith? We looked at the two key words there in verse 15. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always, okay, to give an answer to everyone. So the question kind of answered itself. Every believer is to be an apologist. Right? Every believer is supposed to be able to explain to somebody why they believe what they believe. Now, it doesn't have to be a huge theological dissertation, but you need to know why you got saved. You need to be able to explain to somebody why you trust Jesus as your Savior. Why do you live so differently than the rest of the world? Because often when you're going through a tragedy, when you're facing trauma, when your life is turned upside down and you seem to handle it so much better than they do, they're going to ask you, how are you doing this? They want to know, why do you seem to have a hope that nobody else does? You need to be ready to give that answer. And it it needs to have some depth to it, right? They just, well, I just trust God. Well, that's a good starting spot. But there's more. Why do you trust God? Why is God trustworthy? How did you get this relationship with God to begin with so you could trust him, all right? That's all kind of tied up in you know, the reason of the hope. Why do you have the hope? Why do you seem to handle life? And we know, because we're on the inside, that it's really not us handling anything. That we're falling apart, we're ragged at the seams, just like everybody else is. But it's the Lord holding us together. It's him giving us the strength, him giving us the stability, the ability to go one more day, because Jesus said he'd be with us if we do. Right, now, that's what the people need that ask you, why do you have hope? Right, they need to know this. Now, where we're at, we stopped right at a set of questions. What happens? Okay, because if you look at the end of verse 15, we're asking a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Okay, the meekness is towards the people we're talking to. The fear or the reverence is because we are talking about God. Okay, so we are gentle with the people we're talking to. We are reverent because of the material, the information that it's about God himself. So we're reverent about that. We're not flippant, we're not cocky, and we're not, you know, trying to be stand-up comedians. There's a reverence there. So the question then is, what happens when we forget to do apologetics? When we forget to defend our faith? What happens when we forget to do it with meekness and fear? What happens when we forget to be gentle and reverent?
It turns people away.
Yeah. Why would it do that?
A soft answer turneth away wrath. Mm-hmm. But if somebody is very confrontational, people do not like to be confronted about things, so they usually put up walls immediately, and they don't listen to the words. They listen to the inflection and the tone of the voice, and they just don't want to hear it. They don't want to deal with it.
Yeah. We've dealt with people like that, yeah. We have to be careful, because you're right, but there's a caveat. You know, we say, well, just do it the way Jesus did. Okay, well, remember that he turned over tables and chased guys with whips. Okay, so there are times when a more stern approach is required. But when you're explaining what Jesus has done in your life, to be condescending or arrogant or crass, you are going to shut down the people that you're trying to share Christ with. You're going to defeat the purpose. Now, if you run into somebody like this, you know, how did it go? I mean, I've done it. I've been a little in a hurry. And I've been a little cocky, and I've talked to people about the Lord, and it's like, look, I know more than you, and if you just shut up and listen to me, you just might get saved and your life would be better. And I rushed it, and I did. I shut them down. Okay, if you just feel sick after the Holy Spirit starts convicting you because you've done that, it's just, you know, it's that thing in the pit of your stomach. It's a horrible thing to realize that if you would have listened to what the Spirit of God was doing and taken your time, and if you were gentle and not, you know, rough, that they may have listened. You may have at least been able to plant a seed that somebody else could have come along later and the Lord could have used to win them to Christ. We need to be careful not to be that kind of person where, hey, I've been to Bible college, you know, I go to church every day, every time the doors are open, I know a lot of Bible stuff, and boy, I've got the answer to all your problems. You just sit and you just listen and I'll just tell you what those are. You know, that's not what they need. And when we've done it that way, we know that doesn't work. You know, back in the, well, I started going to church as a bus kid in Anchorage, and when I graduated high school, 80, so it was mid-70s, the buses were still real big, and kind of the soul winning mills were still going on, you know, the 1-2-3 pray after me things, yeah. You know, and you know, that's what our approach was. You know, we didn't want to listen to them say anything. We didn't want them interacting with us. We just wanted to give our spiel, have them say the magic words, and then go on to the next person so we could get as much in there as we could. And that's not what verse 15 is talking about. It's slow down and you take the time and you are gentle with the people. Now, he mentioned last week that sometimes people want to be argumentative. They just want to tussle. They just want to dust up. They just want to fight with a Christian because they think they can, you know, slam us. And I don't waste my time with people like that. If they want an honest answer, I'll give them an honest answer. But it becomes apparent pretty quick if they're going to be antagonistic or if they really want an answer. And if they just want to be antagonistic, I don't cast my pearls before swine and give that which is holy unto the dogs. That's just a boundary I've set. But if they really want an answer, I'll talk to them all day long. And that kind of thing is kind of refreshing. You know, say, well, what about this? Okay, well, let's see what the Bible says. Well, what about this? Well, let's see what the Bible says. See, I could do that all day. You know, but
he talked to the multitude.
Yeah, yeah.
But he made specific trips to see one person.
Yeah, individuals. And he spent as much time as needed there. You know, he had all the time in the world for somebody that was seeking. But he had like zero tolerance for the self-righteous. You know, he just, yeah. Meaning the Pharisees. So, we mentioned one, the way Jesus did it. In Scripture, just kind of think through the Scriptures a little bit. Where have you seen apologetics like this demonstrated? Except for Jesus, because that's already been mentioned.
Mars Hill.
Paul did that on Mars Hill, yeah.
And before, you know, when he was in custody there before King Agrippa mm-hmm. and the whole group there.
Yeah, yeah. Stephen did it. Yeah, just a very gentle, reasoned explanation for why they believed what they believed. That's what we're to do. Now, let me ask you a question. I want you to list these, but not to me. If you want to jot them down someplace, that's fine. But what are areas of your defense of Christianity that might need a little bit of attention? What do you need to do with the areas that may be a little weak? I mean, you think of all the questions that lost people could ask. Which ones do you have an easy answer for, and which ones are you just not sure about? You know, those that you're not sure about, what are those? Again, I don't need to know those, but just kind of think about them. What areas, if a lost person were to come up and ask you something, what question would you be afraid to get from a lost person? See, it's those kind of questions that you need to find the answers for. Okay, it's that kind of going to the hardware store and buying tools for your toolbox because you know you're going to need them for the job. Okay, if there's questions that you're afraid to be asked because you don't know the answer, then you need that's what you need to study.
You know, in Evangelism Explosion, we were taught to research and return. You know, because you might not know something, and so you have a heart for the lost, and you knock on their door, and if you don't really have something offhand that at least will suffice, we're not trying just to get them off our back. You know,
right.
We want to win them to Christ. And you promised to research and return. I had a couple cultists knock on my door one time, 2001, and I gave them a question. And their jaws dropped, and they looked at each other and said, "We don't know. We'll have to go ask our bishop." And I said, "Please do, and come back. I want to know what he says." And they never came back.
Yeah.
Because they didn't care about me. You know, they wanted converts. And I think that the one thing that I've kind of fallen back on sometimes is I've said to people, like out in the street, or if I didn't have my Bible with me and I'm at work and stuff, I'll say, and I know this is almost cliche, but I'll say, you know, I don't know that 100%, you know, but I will tell you that I truly believe, and I think it can be backed up by history and scripture and, you know, whatever, that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and I think that's where you need to start. And if Jesus is who he claimed to be, these other things will begin to, come to light as much as God wants you to have. But, you know, to say, you know, say you need all the answers in the universe would mean that you're God. And so a lot of times people are saying these kind of things just to get you off their back or to stump you, and they're not sincere. They're
right,
not
yeah, secrets, yeah. And, you know? And that's what takes a little discernment to kind of figure out. But don't be afraid to say, "I don't know." I mean, if you don't know the answer, don't try to make something up. don't try to talk long enough until you think that you've got the answer. Just tell them, you know, "I don't know. The Bible's a big book. Some of it's complicated. I don't know, but I will find out." And set up a time where you can come back and, "Hey, I've got the answer to the question. Let's, you know, whenever you're ready, let's talk about this some more." Yeah, it's okay to say, "I don't know." As long as you're willing to go find the answer and come back and give it to them, especially if they really want to know. If it's one of those barriers where, you know, and again, it takes some discernment to know if the Lord's working or if they are just trying to blow you off, but if they really want to know why, then find the answer and take it back to them. Now we've kind of already explored some of this. Okay, the goal is to be a faithful witness. The goal isn't to win the argument. All right, if you're out to win the argument, you've lost the person essentially already. All right, it's not you against them. It's really a spirit of God against them, and God can use you if you're a good witness, but if you're a bad witness, he might not.
You know, back before I got saved fairly late in life, I was 27. So I lived a lot of my life as an unsaved person. When I got saved, it was a faithful witness of a born young man. And he just said, "He needed Jesus." So I said,
"Yeah."
I knew it.
Yeah, it's, yeah, you just...
He didn't try to argue a lot. He just said, "Man, you need Jesus." And I would get antagonistic and all kinds of weird reasons why I didn't. But the thing that stuck me the most was when he would say, "You need Jesus. You just need Jesus."
And he was faithful, mm-hmm. and he didn't give up, and he just...
He worked with him.
Yeah.
He worked right there.
Yeah.
Along that line, too, when I came across the word is evidentialism, where you give evidence of God's existence, and boy, did a darkened mind without the Holy Spirit, you know. But presuppositionalism means you just assume, I know Christ, and I want to share that with you. So what I really have to offer a person is to tell you about this relationship I have with this person in Christ. And that's where I circle, because I can spar with probably the best of them to some degree, but it's at the end of the day, I've just never had anyone come to Christ. Really? Okay, you got me on that one. I want to receive Jesus now. I've never had anybody do that. When I tell them, look, let me tell you what God has done for me.
Right.
Or they can disrespect you. They can argue, but they can't really, you know, disagree with your validation of this is it is. So that's a huge argument, too. Evidentialism versus presuppositionalism.
Right, right.
I just didn't work around, like, although I wouldn't say it like that, you just need Jesus.
Yeah, there's a lot of things he was doing, too. Like one day, he showed up in the barracks and he had
That's a good sports military.
A big flat of cupcakes and he had little smiley faces on them.
Okay.
And he'd given it to all the guys, before formation in the morning. And, just cool stuff like that.
Okay.
This nice guy. And everybody knew he was a Christian.
So what he did was,
with everything, he was just being a real Christian, and he worked with me, and when he'd say something, it was like a dagger sticking to you, And he didn't have a whole lot of reasons other than you could see Christ in him, and he'd tell you, you need Jesus, you knew you needed Jesus.
Right. So what he said and what he did was consistent, he was consistent.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe.
one of the 100 things you've seen this guy did. But,
That's pretty cool. So, again, it's just to be faithful, right? Just be a faithful witness. Do what God has called you to do. Now, why is apologetics important? Well, we've kind of hit that a little bit, and we're going to do it some more. Apologetics is a biblical thing, right? It's not one of the soul-winning mill tools. I mean, we went through one of those, and one of the things was when people would ask you questions to get you off your spiel was, that's a really good question. Let's take that question. Let's set this over here. We'll come back to it, and let's keep going. That's not really biblical, all right? But it's important for you, and it's important for the lost people. But let's look at some reasons here. First of all, apologetics, what it does, you have an answer for your faith. It addresses the ideas and the values that are embraced by the culture that shapes its either openness or its closedness to the gospel. Doing apologetics, witnessing to people here in Juneau is going to be different than doing it in Nome. Different subculture. It'll be a lot different doing it in Alaska than it will be in Alabama, because there's a really different culture down there. So your culture, you ought to. You ought to know the way they think. You know the questions they're going to ask. I mean, you have every culture and every individual within the culture has a set of things, beliefs that are obstacles to them coming to Christ. So in order for us as Christians to get a fair hearing, we have to address these barriers to belief. Now it's almost a national question. Why did God allow 3-4 hurricanes, several earthquakes, and a handful of wildfires? And people's lives are ruined. Why did God allow that? That's a barrier to them coming to Christ. Though that kind of a question needs an answer. Apologetics helps find the answers to those questions. Another one, number two. is that apologetics, it contributes to your own spiritual formation in Christ. You have to get in the Word and you have to study. You have to learn who your Jesus is. You have to learn who your God is. You have to know both what you believe and why you believe it. And then you come to the question, do I just know it or believe it? Well, if it hadn't changed your life, then you don't believe it. It just may be information, but if it hasn't affected your behavior, then it's not even something you believe. All right? Working to find answers for the reason that you have this hope will expose those things to you. I mean, what we believe about God, what we believe about the world, about our own self-will, is going to be determined. It's what shapes the course of our lives. Apologetics can help you think deeper about what God is doing in you. Right? You need to spend some time with it. It'll give you a deeper appreciation for Jesus and what he has done. It will help you live Jesus better. The more you know Jesus, the more you live for him. And again, it's not just knowing about him, because this is a relationship. So the closer you are to him, the easier it's going to be to live for him.
You ever think, and for Don too, you get cynical, because, you know, I'm competitive. I mean, just by nature, you know, I coach. And
really? Are you sure?
Hey, cynics, stop the madness. But I have these little quips that I want to throw back. But like with this Puerto Rico, you know, Puerto Rico's wiped out. And so you get the skeptic says something like, where was your God when the Twin Towers fell? Where was your God when Puerto Rico got wiped out? And there's that part of me that goes, oh, there's no God. It's all evolution. And that's a product of evolution. And, you know, the bottom line is the survival of the fittest. They weren't fit. And that's the way she goes. How's that feel? You know, in other words, when that's, you turn that around on them, and make them think, like, what's your problem? Why do you care that a whole island nation, or, you know, one of our territories gets wiped out? Because that should just tell you that this planet's just going to bigger, stronger, you know, forget entropy and all the laws of thermodynamics. We're just going forward. Why does it bother you? Because there's something in everyone, Ecclesiastes 3:11, that tells us otherwise. And Romans 1, everyone knows. And so they're not believing in God. They're confused, they have questions like all of us, and they're angry. And so, and then a lot of it's just excuses. They could care less about the people of China or Puerto Rico or you know, these other things. You know, they don't care about when they say, what about the people who have never heard? Well, then why don't you take a Bible and get on a plane if you care so much about their souls? You really don't. You're just looking for an out. But that's the one I want to use on these people. You just say, look, if there's no God, then, you know, obviously it's just an accident. And so who cares? Well, obviously you care because something deep inside of you was placed there, you know, with the image of God, and it's fallen, however that works. But that there's an aid for people, and there's a knowledge that there's something more, you know. But
yeah, I think back to verse 15, there'd be a right way and a wrong way to express that thought. Now that is a valid thought. It is a
which one's valid thought?
The valid thought that, all right, where was God when the towers fell? Well, where was God when Puerto Rico's wiped out? Where was God when the school fell on the kids in Mexico? Okay, those would be valid questions. But again, you can answer that question with, you know, attitude and vindictiveness, or you can answer it with gentleness and reverence. It's a good tool to take their position and give it back to them, okay? But again, if it's done with the wrong attitude or the wrong approach, it'll shut them down. But you can do something like that with gentleness, with you know, fear, meekness, trembling, and the way you do it might end up being very effective in getting them to see the ridiculousness of their position. But if you go it with, you know, guns drawn, you know, and you'll shut them down.
You'll walk away pounding your chest, boy, I won that
argument. Yeah. Which you may have won the argument, but you've lost the person.
Sure.
Yeah.
One great answer is in Texas, just a number of churches, faith-based communities, outpacing FEMA down in Houston, hugely. So the question when these churches go down to Houston from Dallas and all over the state to help, people ask, why did God do this, or why did God allow this to happen? Versus, I only know one reason. I only know one reason why. There's many reasons, I'm sure, but I only know one. That's for me to come down and help you.
Yeah.
Right away. And he says, man, it works every time. It's an honest answer.
Yeah.
You know, and I thought that was just brilliant.
Yeah. Again, we don't have to be afraid of their questions. We can turn their questions back on them to expose to them the fallacy of their argument, so to speak, as long as we do it right with the meekness and the fear, trying to leave the door open, trying to encourage an exchange instead of a win. Okay. The next one, the last one. Apologetics, it does help win unbelievers to Christ. Now, we know that not everybody that we witness to will get saved. We know that. We have to be realistic. But God uses this. I mean, he tells us to be ready to give an answer. So that kind of presupposes there's going to be people asking us the question. Then we've got to be ready, like it says. We have to stand at attention. That's what the word means, to be ready always, to stand at attention, ready. Okay, to give the answer. Countless believers, if you ask them, will testify how God used somebody answering their questions to remove whether they're intellectual doubts or emotional doubts, to help them come to Christ. I have a couple in Kodiak. Eddie and Stephanie Completo. They were in the Coast Guard station in Sitka. He's a brilliant, brilliant young man. He's retiring from the Coast Guard just in a couple of weeks now. But we were able to lead them to Christ. And all we would do is we would meet with them and he would ask questions. Well, what does the Bible say about this? Well, what about this? What about this? And I didn't know I was doing this. But I got this from Doc Sewell. It's like, well, the Bible says this. What about this? Well, the Bible says this. And it took us 3-4 weeks of that before they trusted Christ and they got saved. And they really got saved. Right? They really got saved. And Stephanie, bless her heart, she was a young mother and she had a horrible upbringing, didn't know how to take care of her kids. So we'd go over there when Eddie was on duty and the kids would be throwing up and just help her with the kids. She didn't know what to do. I mean, just, but Eddie told us later that if you'd given us any other answer than the Bible says this, we would have shut you down. He had explored all the major belief systems and found all of them inadequate. And he wanted to know if this was real. And it wasn't us. It wasn't me. It was the Spirit of God using the Word of God to convict them of their sins and them trusting Christ to be saved. God cares about the people that are lost. And he wants to use us to reach them, and he will use us to do that if we do this the way he wants us to. Have the answers ready. God, I mean, he wants all of us to be devoted to him, to be studying his word, and he'll use apologetics, the witnessing of his truth. And he'll take as stuttery and stammering and as scared to death as we might be, he'll take our answers that we give from the Word of God, and he will work until Christ be formed in those people. He wants to do that with us. And we have to be ready. That's
they asked some really weird questions to test you, remember? It was, someone was like, I got red in the face. I was like, I can't believe you're saying this. But they did it on purpose to see where we stood and if we would continue showing them from the Word of God. But they were pushing you to see what you would do.
This is what the Bible says. It's the only answer we have. I mean, we don't have any hope outside of the Lord and his word. So when it talks about, you know, being ready to give the answer for the reason of the hope that is in you, the only reason you have is what the Word of God says. So that's your only answer. So you've got to, again, you've got to know the Word of God. You've got to study the Word of God. Now let's see if we might get done with this lesson today. Let's see. Apologetics, again. What we're trying to do is remove the obstacles to faith so that a person can see that a relationship with Christ is true, that it's satisfying. Now this definition may be a little more, you know, robust than your typical definition, but it's because it concerns the whole person. All right, apologetics is essential to your faithfulness in Christ. Right? You need to do this. I mean, you have to know what you believe, and you have to know why you believe it. You can't be a faithful witness to an event you haven't seen. All right? If there's a bank robbery at the Wells Fargo by the airport, and I'm sitting in my living room, they're not going to call me to the witness stand because I wasn't there. All right, I will not be a good witness. I can only be a witness of an account that I've seen, that I've been involved in. So it's you have a hope in you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a hope within you. So you can be a witness. Remember, you're not the prosecuting attorney, and you're not the defense attorney, you're not the judge, you're not the accuser, you're not even the jury. You're just the witness. Called to the stand to present what you've seen. And God will use that in all of his brilliance, all of the beauty of his truth, to bring somebody to Christ because your answers from the Word of God have removed their barriers to faith. I mean, you're commanded. Okay, it says, look at it again, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man. So you are commanded to know what you believe and why you believe it. You're commanded to be ready to give an answer. You've been called, not to jury duty, but to the witness stand. And you're supposed to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Truth of the Word of God. I mean, yeah, you're just the witness. But you're supposed to be a good witness. All right. So you need to know what's happened to you. And you need to be able, on some level, to articulate that when somebody asks you. And we leave the rest up to God. leave the rest up to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, his leading, because he can do his job just fine. He doesn't need our help. But he's asked us, you be ready to give an answer. They come and ask you. You give the answer with meekness and fear. I've got the rest. All right. Any questions? All right, then let's have a word of prayer, and we'll fellowship a little bit before the next service. Father, we want to thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, in your wisdom, you've decided to use us in the process of other folks coming to Christ. Lord, help us to be good witnesses, good apologists. Lord, teach us what we know and what we believe, and help us, Lord, to believe what your word says. And Lord, some of the questions these lost folks come up with, they're scary, they're frightening, they're intimidating. Lord, your word says that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the more we know about him, the more answers we'll have. Help us, Lord, to remember that and to work to get more. Not just so we can have more, but so that our relationship with you can be closer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.